Today's message is one of looking at the love of God and how that gets reflected in our lives. And the idea for that really came from GEMS. And next Sunday, we're actually going to be looking more specifically at what was the theme for GEMS this year. And we had originally planned these messages for April, and not for you, April, not for the month of April. And GEMS were not meeting then. We were not meeting together for worship back then either. So we delayed that a month, hoping maybe by next week we could actually have had the girls meeting and preparing for that. But that's not happening. So we're continuing with the theme. And for all the girls who have been a part of GEMS this year, we're hoping that they can at least hear the message next Sunday and think a little bit about the fact that God has loved us so much, and that because he has loved us, we are so well equipped to love one another. And I'm glad as we're getting to those messages that we're at least coming back together again, because it's kind of hard to preach to an empty room. We've had as many as five or six people some weeks when we've been doing our worship recording, but sometimes it's just Linda and Ken and Kathy and me here, and it's a little bit weird kind of situation for us to do that, too. Not that Ken and Kathy and Linda are weird, but that's, I'm going to get in big trouble here this morning, aren't I? Okay. But anyhow, it's good to be back together and to think together and to be able to express God's love together and to encourage each other to live in that kind of love too. I think it's really important in these days. We've been talking about it ourselves a little bit in the last couple of weeks, but then I read an article in the paper this week too that was talking about how with our face masks on, we have a hard time really having any sense of how people are responding to us. I didn't realize that either. You know, you think a lot of times you smile with your eyes, but you can't really. It's really a lot about your mouth and how you turn up the corners of your mouth when you're smiling and maybe frown a little bit. And people tell so much about what you're feeling by your mouth. And we're hiding our mouths from people these days. And I've noticed when I go into stores that people are not just wearing their masks, but they're keeping distant and they don't even look at you anymore. It's this weird and isolated kind of feeling. How wonderful then it is that we can begin to gather again as the people of our Lord, trusting in his care for our lives and sharing together in his word and in his love for all of us and through all of us. So this morning our scripture lesson comes from the Gospel of John. And if you have a Bible handy, I encourage you to take a look at that passage with me. It's a rather short passage from John chapter 21. And it begins at verse 15 and goes through 19. When they, that is Jesus and the disciples, had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." And the third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." And that's where we'll end our reading of God's word this morning. The Bible often talks about sheep and uses that as illustrations for a lot of things. And you know, I'm not a shepherd, and so sometimes I have a hard time relating to that. But I do have chickens! And that's why a lot of my illustrations keep coming back to the chickens, because I'm more familiar with that. I understand that. I get that. We actually have 32 chickens in our coop right now, and that's quite a lot of birds. We have 15 hens that lay eggs for us consistently, but then because our plans for vacation in June got totally smashed, we decided just to go ahead and get some Cornish rock birds, which are meat birds. And those chicks are now about 2.5 weeks old, and man, do those buggers eat. They eat so much. For the first couple of weeks, I used the little chick feeder for them, and I found that I had to fill that twice a day because they're always eating and eating and eating. And even in the morning when I go in to do chores, all that's left in the bottom of that feeder was dust because they just ate so much. So they've gotten graduated to a bigger feeder already, and they just eat and eat and eat. They love to eat. I go in and I watch that when I feed them, that they, do chickens have shoulders? I'm not sure just how to describe that, but you know, they wing each other out of the way or something like that to get at that feed when I put it in the feeder. They're actually diving underneath each other. They're climbing over top of each other. They want to get to that feed. So in my mind, that's the picture I'm thinking when I read Jesus saying to Peter, "Feed my sheep." And I'm thinking, you know, after we've been withheld from being together as a people of God, together in worship for all these weeks, we should have this growing hunger, like those chicks in our coop, of saying, "You haven't fed us all night. We want to come in and we want some more." And can you imagine people actually wrestling each other out of the way to get to the front to hear the Word of God? So hungry for the Word of God to be spoken into their lives. And it is interesting. I've been talking with a lot of other pastors over the last weeks, and some of them have more higher tech kinds of things for putting their worship services online so they can actually tabulate the number of people who listen to their worship services. And one pastor is telling us that he has almost 4 times the number of people that they usually would have in church on Sundays who are listening to their worship services weekly right now. I find that kind of fascinating. I'm thinking, you know, people out there are hungry for the Word of God. Some of them will not show up in a church building, but yet they are hungry for that Word of God. And we need to feed the sheep. And so for me, that underscores the importance of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ when we come together. But for all of us, it means that we are called to be a people who will love the sheep of Jesus Christ and will do everything that we can to help to bring more people into the sheepfold of our Lord. If they're hungry, you feed them. If they're feeling abandoned, you give them comfort, you welcome them. Whatever the situation may be, that we are those who demonstrate the love of Christ. But in regard to the story that we've read in the passage this morning, I'm getting way ahead of things, so we really need to step back and see where Peter entered into this thing on that morning. What we find here as we begin looking at this passage is that Peter is in a broken relationship with Jesus Christ because of what he had done just a few days maybe earlier, when Jesus had said to him, "Peter, before the rooster crows in the morning, you will deny me 3 times. See, chickens do get in the Bible too. That's just side note there. But Peter, in doing so, had to recognize that his sin broke the heart of the Lord. We actually read in Luke's edition of that story where Peter denied Jesus, chapter 22, verse 62, that after the third denial, he heard the rooster crow, and somehow he and Jesus were in position that their eyes could catch each other's eyes, and he saw Jesus, and the look of hurt and frustration, the pain that was on Jesus' face, and Peter realized what he had done, and he went out and wept bitterly. Sin had broken his own heart. Now, that's kind of a fascinating thing for us to think about. We often recognize that sin hurts ourselves. When other people sin against us, we feel really hurt. When we sin, we feel hurt. We suffer the consequences sometimes of some of that sinfulness in our lives. And we recognize sometimes, too, how our sin hurts people around us. And we feel really badly about that when we see those consequences of our sin. But I want to ask you, how often do you stop and think about how much the sins that you commit, sins that I commit? I had asked myself this question this week too. How often do we consider how much our sin hurts the heart of God? Do you ever get that far with thinking about it? That our sin breaks the heart of God. Let me give you a few other Bible references that help us see that. Way back in Genesis 6, verse 6, this is in the days of Noah and the great flood. We read that because of sin, the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Another Old Testament passage, Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 9. God mourned the sin of his people with these words, "How I have been grieved by the adulterous hearts which have turned away from me to other gods." And in Luke 19, 41 to 42, we find Jesus coming to the city of Jerusalem and weeping over the city and its lost situation. And in Ephesians 4, 30, we are cautioned not to grieve the Holy Spirit by our sin against the Lord. Do you see that our sin breaks the heart of God? And it's not that God then is feeling sorry for himself in this, that how could you react to me that way? No, his heart is broken for us. And it's broken for this world in which we live with the consequences of all that sinfulness. Something that helps me to be able to see that more and more clearly is watching Linda's sister and brother-in-law as they grieve over their son. He's almost 30 now, I guess, and several years ago, he dropped out of college less than one semester away from graduating. Since then, he's been taking dead-end kinds of jobs and works them for a little while and quits again and again and again, and now it's been more than 2 years since they've even heard from him. And Linda's sister has especially had a hard time of this again during this corona because she doesn't know where he is. She doesn't know, because of the circumstances in which he often lives, whether he might become or maybe already is a victim of corona. It's a scary thing to be looking at the obituaries daily just to see whether your son is still alive. He's an alcoholic. He's a drug addict. His life is in a real mess. And one of the things that grieves all of us most about it is this, that he really knows better. There's a time in his life when he committed his heart to Jesus Christ, but he's walked away from that. It grieves them, but it grieves God too. And when I think about that, I think that his is maybe an exaggerated picture of all of our lives, of how we are people who in our sinfulness grieve and break the heart of God. And so Jesus needed to deal with this with Peter. You think about who God is and how he could respond. We already read that verse from Genesis chapter 6. You know, you think maybe God could get so angry and so hurt about our sinfulness that he would just, again, destroy the whole world with a flood. But he said he wouldn't do that. But maybe he could strike us with lightning, or maybe he could let a comet hit the earth, or maybe he lets corona hit the earth. I don't know. But there are all these different ways of anger which God could be capable of bringing against us because of his broken heart over our sin. But I want you to realize, as we read this passage, that that's not what God chooses to do. God instead, in his love for us, begins to pursue us. I have no doubt that on that particular morning, which we saw in this story in the Bible this morning, that Jesus went looking for Peter. He wanted to deal with this thing with Peter. He went looking for him. And the motivation of God in that is always love. You know, that begins with that verse which a lot of us learned as one of our first ever memory verses of John 3:16, for God so, what? Loved the world that he gave his only son. God's motivation is always love. It's not anger. It's not, I want revenge against you people. It's not anything like that. It's always love. And so he comes seeking us in that kind of love. He could use so many different methods to vent his fury against us, but he doesn't do that. He always loves us. And so he pursues us. So if love is the motivation, the method that he uses is forgiveness and grace. And that was what was so important for Peter on that day, to know that he could be forgiven. He would have felt like he had done something to Jesus which was almost unforgivable. But Jesus wanted to show him grace. Verse 17 talks about how Peter's feeling this. This had to be a really, really uncomfortable conversation, I think. And we read in verse 17 that when Jesus had asked a third time, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked. And so the hurt was maybe part of the reality of his guilt. He's thinking, wow, you know, I just really did this, and Jesus is just hammering me with this, and I don't know what to do. And I think for Peter, it might have been easier if Jesus had grabbed him by the front of his clothes and pulled him up close and started yelling at him. It might have been easier if Jesus would have knocked him around a little bit. Because Peter could understand what he deserved for what he had done. But Jesus was loving him. Jesus was forgiving him. Jesus was showing grace. And I'm not sure that Peter in that moment even knew what to do with that. But he would begin to realize that Jesus had already suffered the beating for what Peter had done. That Jesus had already died on the cross for what Peter had done. That forgiveness and grace could come to him because Jesus had died in our place on the cross. Forgiveness is God's method. Grace is how he responds. And the result that he wants from this is restoration. He wants things to be restored. He wants everything to be put back in right relationships. Sometimes, you know, you and I will have moments in life where we'll have falling out with other people. And there are times when we don't seem to ever get that resolved. And it gets better over time. We don't feel as badly about that. But it doesn't totally go away. And you see the person again, or you hear something about them, and that pain is still there in your heart. And I know I've been in that situation, continue to be really, with some people. That doesn't get resolved until we come to a place of clearing the air with it and making sure that all things are right. Which is why Jesus went to Peter that day. Jesus wanted to restore Peter. Jesus wanted to restore relationship with Peter. And that's what Jesus does with us as well. He says, I'm not content with you being mixed up in that sin of your life. I'm not content with you feeling the guilt of that. What I want is to be restored. I want to be in a perfect relationship with you. I want to come back together with you. And that's what we find Jesus so carefully and conscientiously doing that with Peter that morning. He knows Peter can't fix this, so he fixes it. And again, this is for us a picture of what God does for us. He comes seeking us, a motivation of love, a method of grace and forgiveness. in order that we might be restored to relationship with him. Now, here's the thing that's interesting about this passage. Let me just ask you, you heard it three times this morning. What does Jesus ask Peter? Do you love me? Did you hear that? Do you love me? Now, I'm thinking about the context of that and thinking about where this is going to be going after Jesus ascends into heaven and Peter gets in this position of being one of the great leaders of the early church. And I'm thinking there are so many questions that Jesus might have asked Peter on that day. Like, Peter, are you going to goof up like this again? Or, Peter, do you think you're now mature enough in your faith to give leadership to the church? Or, Peter, do you think you are responsible enough? You tend to do some kind of wild and crazy things sometimes. Or, Peter, will you love the people of the church enough for you to be a leader? Will you love my sheep? But Jesus didn't ask those questions. Jesus asked three times, Peter, do you love me? And I want you to notice that because there's something very significant about that. A couple of things I want to say about it is, number one, in order for us to be people who serve Jesus Christ in the world, it begins with this question of, do you love Jesus? Because if you love Jesus, you also love everything that's associated with Jesus. And this is something which Peter would understand. It was really part of the direction then that Jesus gave to Peter as well. That if you love me, you will love my sheep. You will feed my sheep. You will tend my sheep. You will take care of my sheep. Now, we're going to be really honest about this here this morning and realize that none of us are all the time always lovable people, right? I'm going to be honest. Are you too? Okay. We're not always lovable people. We're not always sheep that everybody would want to love. So how do you love sheep when they're not being lovable? All because you love Jesus, to whom the sheep belong. That's an important understanding for us. Because we recognize then that when it's hard for us to love other people, we need to step back and say, but it's not about those people, it's about the Lord that I love. And we need to hear Jesus coming back to us again and asking us that question, do you love me? Do you love Jesus enough that you can love his sheep even when they're being ornery, even when they fall in the mud and you have to dig them out of that dirt? Do you love Jesus? And if you love him, you love what belongs to Jesus. And a second thing for Peter is that this had to be an enduring love. And so Jesus had to know from him, do you love me enough to see through the things that would come? We get a little sense of that in this passage. We read that the last couple verses. And someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Do you know that Peter got crucified eventually for following Jesus Christ? The tradition says that Peter said, I do not deserve the honor to be crucified in the same way as my Lord, and that he insisted on being crucified upside down. But Peter would go through a lot of hard times just because he followed Jesus Christ. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? I don't think that it was that Jesus doubted that Peter loved him. But I think he understood that Peter probably doubted whether he himself loved Jesus after what he had done. And so Jesus was asking, Peter, do you love me? And we get to that in this passage then, that now Jesus says to him, so feed and take care of my sheep. So Peter was being called to tend the sheep. Take care of them? Well, that meant watching over all their needs. But the feeding gets mentioned twice. And Peter has to be careful then about this, that what he's speaking to people is not just his own opinions about things, that Peter's job is not to entertain people, but his job is to feed the sheep, to make sure that they hear the word of God. If you turn in your Bible just a couple of pages, you get into Acts chapter 2. You read about the day of Pentecost, and then after the Spirit had come on these disciples on that day, Peter got up to preach. And I think you would find, if you read through that entire sermon of Peter on that day, that the sermon pretty much follows what we've been talking about here today. That Peter was saying to people, do you know that your sin has broken the heart of God? Do you know that God longs for you, that God is not wanting to destroy you, but God is wanting to love you and restore you? Do you know that he is coming and he is asking of you, do you love me? And you read in this chapter that the people heard that day. And when they heard that, their hearts were moved. And they cried out to Peter, what must we do? And Peter's answer was, repent and be baptized. And on that day, 3,000 hungry sheep were elbowing their way to the front to feed on what Peter had to offer them. Peter fulfilled what Jesus asked of him. And it went on from there, but that day was a tremendous day of sheep being fed for the first time by this great shepherd, Peter. Now for us today, the story that we read is my story. I break the heart of God and I need restoration. It's my story. I need to feed sheep. But this is also your story. Because you too break the heart of God. And you too need to love the sheep of Jesus Christ. And so the call for us is this. Put your own name in the blank. Jim, you can put your name in there. Do you love me? Do you love me, says Jesus. And he asks the third time, do you love me? Do you really, truly love me? More than anything else in all of life, do you love me? And the answer that Jesus wants to hear is the answer that Peter was giving. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So today I want to close this message with these two thoughts. One, that Jesus is asking you and me today, do you love me? And we'll take an opportunity for a commitment or recommitment to Jesus Christ this morning. But then I also want you to realize that it goes a step farther, that if you say, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, that he says to us, so now feed my sheep. And as Christians in the world today, with a lot of confused and torn up people all around us, we have a wonderful and significant task in tending the sheep of our Lord. So we'll also pray a prayer of commitment, asking that God will enable us to do that in the most remarkable kinds of ways. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning in response to your word. As we've looked at this word, we are reminded that all of us have at many times in our lives broken your heart. That our sin has been hurtful to ourselves, our sin has been hurtful to people around us, maybe even members of our own family, our own household, maybe other people a little farther out in the circles of our daily living. But beyond all of that, our sin has broken your heart. And like Peter, we feel guilty and we recognize that we deserve nothing but your angry fury, thinking about how you could respond to that sin. But we read and we understand here this morning that in the midst of that, you come seeking us. A motivation of love. A method of forgiveness and grace in order that we might be restored to you. And so today, Lord, as we are presented with this gospel message, we hear the call. The question is asked, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And you want to hear from our hearts the answer, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. And so today from each of our hearts, we hear that question and we want to respond, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. For a first time, we say yes. For a renewed time, we say yes. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then Jesus responded to Peter by saying, feed my sheep. And Lord, we recognize you give all of us opportunities as we live our lives for you to be blessings in the lives of people around us. Feeding sheep can mean a lot of different things. It can mean proclaiming the truth of the gospel and being very pointed about those words that we speak to people. But it can also be demonstrating the love of Christ in the way we live. As Jesus said, not only feed my sheep, he said, take care of my sheep. And there's a hurting and confused world around us which has become so much more hurting and confused over these last couple of months because of this virus, of people who need to know that they are so loved by God. So Lord, in whatever ways we are able to do, even with social distancing and even with masks on our face, we are praying that we would love your sheep, Jesus, as much as you do. So bless us and help us to be your blessings. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.